Welcome to Bible Greek VPod's audio program. Join us as we look at Christology.
We've been going through Christ in the Old Testament, and so we spoke about his eternality, and we spoke about his pre-existence. Those two are not the same. Eternality of the Son means he's eternal, and that obviously proves his deity. And then the pre-existence of Christ is important also, because before his incarnation he existed, and that's all that the pre-existence speaks about. But that is an important part also. So in that discussion of the pre-existence, we also looked at the angel of the Lord and how the angel of the Lord is described as being deity. And along those same lines, we see examples of this man who, for example, Jacob wrestles with, who seems to be deity also. And so that really speaks of the angel as he, the angel of the Lord, as he comes and he appears to man temporarily in the form of a man, and as adult man. And of course, those are temporary appearances, physical appearances of a man, but it's really an angel. He's addressed as an angel appearing as a man. And that's important to distinguish between his appearance in the Old Testament as a man and his incarnation appearing in the flesh in the New Testament. But he's also real important because we come to the New Testament and we understand that Judaism has a problem with angel worship. And so not only do we find in the Gospels this problem of angel worship being addressed, but Hebrews, the first introductory chapters of Hebrews, addresses the superiority of Christ over angels, because there is a real big problem within that early church in Christ's time of angel worship, and how the New Testament writers wanted to distinguish between Christ from an angel, or from a common angel, and also Christ being just a prophet or something like that. No, he was fully man and fully God. And so now we, in that same idea, we move now to the idea in the Old Testament of typology, the subject of typology. And in the handout, I've given you a definition of typology, and it's defined by one person as this: a type is from the Greek word topos, meaning a pattern or an image. A type is a divinely inspired Old Testament foreshadowing of some spiritual reality in the New Testament. So with every type, you will find an antitype. So in other words, type, as I said, there comes from the Greek topos, and we get topology from that. We get a lot of ideas of how topological graphics and so forth. So you get the idea of a pattern or an image from that word. And it really is an illustration of that, is much like a metaphor, a word metaphor, but this is an object for the most part, or it could be not a physical object, but it could be something of an institution or some other thing. But really, it's kind of similar. A type is similar to a metaphor, but it could be more like maybe an object lesson. Because this type, as a pattern, for example, we understand the Old Testament Passover lamb is a type of Christ. The antitype is Christ. So the type is the Passover lamb. The antitype is Christ. So the fulfillment, if you will, of this prophecy is Christ as the Lamb of God. Dr. Schaefer says this: types are one of three binding factors to link the two testaments together. Okay, so we have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. Types are one of the three foundations that links that Old Testament to the New Testament. The type, of course, is the first thing. The Passover, obviously, finds satisfaction in our Lord. And then we have prophecies. Of course, prophecies opened up in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament. Some are fulfilled in the Old Testament as well, but prophecies link the Old Testament to the New Testament. And the third binding thing that links the old to the new is the continuity of truth. That is, God is the same today and tomorrow, and his continuity of truth links the Old Testament to the New Testament.
So an antitype is not an opposite. It is right. What it is, the truth that that type is.
Yes.
Okay.
In this picture of a type or a metaphor, a lot of people will go to symbology or metaphor. So you have a type, Passover, the antitype or the fulfillment.
The fulfillment. Okay.
Would be the Christ.
Okay.
So types are as much inspired in Scripture as any narrative is inspired in Scripture. So it is a real thing. But types are predictions because they foreshadow what will happen in the future, or some future event that will take time or take place in the future. But really take place. So Christ is seen in the study of typology as the outstanding antitype of all typology that we find, and how God reveals Christ in these object lessons, if you will, these types. So, Christological types. Yes, go ahead.
So, the angel of the Lord never appears again after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection?
Really, after the incarnation. Yeah. These Christological types, they're really five categories that some have identified as Christological types. There are persons. There's, you know, you understand Adam, the first Adam, and then we understand Jesus as that second Adam, our last Adam. And then events, things, institutions, and ceremonies. So five categories of types. So let's take a look at the first category. The first category are things, events, or ceremonies. And of course, the first is sacrifices. Sacrifices are really an odd thing, aren't they? They just kind of appear in Scripture. In fact, we find the first sacrifice in Genesis chapter 3. I did not give that Scripture to you, but Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, we find this very strange thing. Of course, this is after they fell. And then we have in verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. That's the first sacrifice, the first death we find of an animal to provide something for humanity, in this case a covering. And so this Lord here, the Lord God is obviously Yahweh Elohim, is both deity words are used here. For the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, he furnished these tunics or these coverings of skin, and he covered them, he clothed them. Actually, the Hebrew, he caused to clothe them. So there's the first sacrifice of an animal to provide some covering for man. And why? It was because of sin. So now we understand in the very first parts of mankind that the result of sin is there needs to be some kind of a covering. So now we move from there to the next instance that we find of a sacrifice, and that is the story of Cain and Abel in chapter 4, the very first offspring.
Where are we? Sorry.
I didn't include these covering these really quick.
Sorry to interrupt you.
So you don't have a scripture for these two.
But, trying to figure out where they're...
because sacrifices, they appear out of nowhere. And it's as if Moses is giving us details and he doesn't think it's needed. He needs to explain it, the sacrifices. He just says they exist. And he didn't even explain sacrifices really until the law or to till Passover. But here we have in chapter 4 of Genesis, the first offspring, we find Abel keeps a sheep, and he offers this firstborn of his flock, and we find it's accepted to God, acceptable to God. His offering is accepted. So, like we said, the sacrifices are not really instituted until we come to the formal law. But we do find another very interesting instance, and that's where we come to our text for today in John chapter 1, verse 29. It says this: "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" So there is our idea of the sin came in. We saw that in Genesis chapter 3. Covering because of sin. So now we kind of understand that here's Jesus. He's our ultimate covering. And in fact, we go to Genesis chapter 22, verses 9 through 18. And we can come and understand this linking here. Look at that. "Then they came to the place of which God had told him," that is Abraham, "and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Now, as we go through this, start to notice first several things. Jesus is called the Son of God. And notice the things of some other types as sacrifices are needed and so forth. But let me keep going. So Abraham, verse 10, "And Abraham stretched out his hand, and he took a knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." You see Christ in that? Your only begotten son? Let me continue. Verse 13. "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there, behind him, was a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns." There's Christ. Yes. Look at that. Caught, you know, that head, the thicket on his head, Christ's head, when they put that on him. Wow. "So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son." So there's this idea of the substitute. Do we find this thing of Christ in the Old Testament? Man, this is early. This is Genesis chapter 22. And more importantly, the Abrahamic covenant. Look at verse 14. "And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.' Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Notice that. That really wasn't his only son, was it? That was Ishmael. But when we get to the study of Jesus Christ a little later, we'll look at this idea of the firstborn. And it doesn't mean first in time. It really means first in place. And so here, that's what that meaning is here in this particular section of Scripture. Very interesting section of Scripture here. It really speaks out Christ. Sacrifice is the type. Christ is the antitype. Look at the second item here listed. Christ is the Passover, the Paschal Lamb. And so the text is 1 Corinthians 5:7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And it corresponds to also Matthew 26:2. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Again, the idea of that Passover lamb. And then we get to the Exodus account. Exodus 12:5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." That's important, sheep or goats. "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses which they ate, where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on the night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with butter, herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw or boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn it with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your wrist, your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff on your head, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." A lot of things going on here. First, we understand Christ is the Passover lamb. But notice in Matthew 26, Christ predicts his death. Back in Matthew 26, it's going to be the Passover. And it's interesting that he fulfills this Passover in a very precise manner. 2 more days, it's the Passover, and the Son will be delivered up to be crucified. So with that in mind, we find that, does he predict his death, but the time of preparation in the feast itself, there's a time of preparation, that is satisfied in John chapter 19, where he comes and they take him. Let me read it, because it's just awesome. I think we have enough time. John chapter 19. Verse 14. "Now it was the preparation day of the Passover." Very important. All of the Passover feasts are, he's the anti-type of this type. So it was the Passover day, preparation day of the Passover, and about the 6th hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." I won't go on, but they go ahead and they deliver him there. So he honored that preparation time, even the great details of the Passover feast. So he is said to die when the Passover was on the 10th to the 11th hour. That's about 3 p.m. So Christ was led to the cross at 9 a.m., and he did die about 3 p.m. And in other words, satisfying that idea of when to sacrifice that Passover lamb. So he died at the same time the rest of the Israel was out there slaughtering the Passover lamb. That's when his death occurred. That's where the Bible claims his death occurred. Very precise stuff. Let's take a look at the second point, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is another very important feast day. Notice these are called the Feasts of the Lord. Pointing out types, these are all types pointing towards Christ. So we look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There he is. He is the sacrifice. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And then Hebrews 10, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come. See, that word shadow is kind of a type, pattern. And not the very image of the things, can never, these things, same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. So sacrifices do not make you perfect, but the shadow foreshadowed in the Old Testament was once and for all satisfied in Christ. So while Pentecost is the first of the spring feast or festivals, here this Day of Atonement is the fall feast or festivals from September to October. But this day is a single day, this Day of Atonement. It's a single day. Look at verse Leviticus 16, 6 through 10. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. So he cleanses himself first. And make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. See, it's important that the previous reading had both lamb and goat. Why? Because now we move to the idea of the scapegoat. There's two goats involved. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. One lot for the Lord. This is a goat that the Jews would call La Yahweh, for the Lord. And the other lot for the scapegoat, what the Jews would call La Azil. So this is the Azil, the scapegoat. This is unique. This word comes to the English from really this concept from here. In Leviticus, we get the idea of a scapegoat from the Bible. And verse 9, and Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell is to be the scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. This is just fascinating. We're not going to have a whole lot of time to look at this, but in general, we got two goats involved in this one. The scapegoat and then the goat that's killed and slaughtered, the goat for the Lord. Azil, the scapegoat, means removal. In the Hebrew, it's literally the goat, go away. Go away, goat. The goat for Yahweh is slaughtered, and its blood sprinkled upon the Ark of the Covenant seven times by the high priest. The second goat, Azil, is released into the wilderness, never to be found again. Wow, what a picture that is. The high priest will first lay his hands upon the head of this Azrael goat, the scapegoat, and confess the sins of the nation over this goat. And then it's released into the wilderness, bearing the iniquities of the nation, it said. So both goats are seen as one offering in Jewish tradition. Both of these goats are one offering. The first goat's death symbolizes the atonement for sins, and then this second goat released symbolizes the confessed sin and, of course, their complete removal. Hence his name. He's go away, goat. So notice all this in all this symbology that there is a high priest, of which Christ is the antitype of this high priest that we have instituted here. And we'll look a little bit more at this later, but as next week when we look at more topology. But, you know, the big subject in Scripture is that the type foreshadows some spiritual truth, and we see the big, most important spiritual truth is certainly the sacrifice and all of that means, and it's obviously fulfilled in Christ. Comments, observations? It's big, it's deep. We could spend...
It's like drinking water out of a fire hydrant, man.
Yeah. But what it really fascinates, and it never ceases to fascinate me every time I look at that, is even the very instance, the early instance in Genesis chapter 22, where you see the Lord offering up this son and the topology that's associated with that son, the firstborn. And then here's this goat. He's all up, tied up in some... thicket, or that thing that they put around Christ.
Thorn bushes.
Yeah, the thorn bushes around Christ's head. It just, the imagery and the details are just ominous, really wild.